Is in the sort of series, whatever we did a two or three messages entitled "The Lamb in the Plan," the Lamb in the Plan, and there was one part of it that I was looking to see where do I put this one. It ended up being a whole message, so here we are. So the Lamb in the Plan part, whatever. But I kind of changed that title to how to put that: the Lamb at the end of the plan. The Lamb at the end of the plan. The end of the plan? The end of the plan, huh? There's an end of the plan. Is there? Well, let's see. All right. And I thank you for the prayers about the cobwebs and the stuff that's hindering my eyes. Cobwebs must be brain stuff. And the worst part to me about getting old is the eyes going. That's what I dislike the most. So, the Lamb and the Plan. We started this with looking at God's plan of redemption and saying he's got a plan. There's a plan. That's what this is all about, by the way. It's God's plan of redemption from the garden with Adam and Eve. And it starts off with a plan beginning to be unfolded with the seed of the woman promised. You all remember that teaching a few weeks back, right? And that interesting part about that is that the seed comes through the man in Scripture, not the woman. And yet the promise was it would be the seed of the woman. They don't have the seed. So the only way that can work is with a virgin birth. Voila, the first indication of a virgin birth. Previous messages on that, John Burness did a whole teaching on that at the conference that you can get. And then we have a series of illustrations and pictures in Scripture of God's plan of salvation, of his plan of redemption. He's got a plan. It's not, oh, what do you think we ought to do? There's a plan. One of the clearest, and we looked at it briefly, and every year in the fall, we tend, almost every year, to look at this in Genesis 22. It's, God made a covenant with Abraham. And by the way, that the Abrahamic covenant is extremely significant because it's an eternal covenant. Back to that later, an eternal covenant. What does that mean, eternal? And what does that have to do with heaven and Abraham and the covenant? But one of the pictures of his plan has to do with Abraham. And Abraham knew about sacrifices. You know, we get all the details later with Moses, of the intricate detail. But God spoke to Abraham. Every time he would speak to him, it was good news. I have good news. I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give you this. And one day it was like, Abraham, here, my Lord, I want you to take your son. And the writing is amazing. Your only son, whom you love, and offer him there as a sacrifice, at the place that I will show you. End of sentence. Not such good news, maybe. But it's a picture of what God would do in the future. In fact, there's good reason to think that the location of that offering of Isaac, actually the binding of Isaac, was in fact where Yeshua was crucified. But on the way there, remember Isaac asked the question. Oh, you know what? I see the staff, but I don't see the lamb. Where's the lamb? Good question. Where's the lamb? And the answer was, God will provide the lamb. God will provide himself the lamb. And that was a picture. Of course, God provided at that point. But it was a substitute for Isaac. So the whole picture, again, of the substitutionary atonement was coming in, not just there, but all through the sacrifices at the temple and tabernacle prior to that. And then through, and by the way, and God's reward to Abraham was because he did not withhold his son, his only son, whom he loves, just like he did not withhold his son, his only son, whom he loves. And then we have the Moedim, all the pictures in the holidays of the Messiah and God's plan of redemption. Each one is a segment of that plan. And the temple ceremonies, and all those things. And so the question is, the first one, is when does the plan, the Lamb in the plan, when does the Lamb in the plan begin? And when does it end? When did it begin? Does it begin in the garden? That's the first place we kind of went. Well, Peter in 1 Peter, this is strictly for the tape, don't look it up unless you're really dying to. 1 Peter 1:20 and Revelation 13:8. Both say this, that the plan, the Lamb and the plan was made prior to creation. That's getting back in time. Prior to creation, the plan was made. Wait a minute. You mean God knew? You mean God knew before he made us? It was made in eternity past, whatever date that is. Okay, but wait a minute. Why would he do that? That means that God knew what we were going to do, the bad choices we would make, the wrong choices we would make. And he made us anyway? And he made provision way back then in this plan? Yeah. Knowing what it would cost him and what we're like, he knew all that and he did it anyway? Yeah, all this wasn't a surprise to him. We didn't take him by surprise. Now, I guess a good question is, and when you're in seminary and you sit down and you look at the theology of this and you say, why did he do that then? Knowing this, why would he do that? And that question only becomes pertinent when you're talking with humans, okay, who logically do things for certain reasons, okay? And we don't have that answer totally of why, except he thought it was worth it. You're worth it in some way. It has to do with his love. God so loved, John 3:16, God so loved that he gave. It's somehow based on his love and your worth, and it was worth it anyway to go ahead and proceed with that plan, knowing what you would do and what I would do. Now, no need to go further on that because it's just debate at that point on why he would do that, but he did. The fact is, he did know. He did know. So Yeshua comes on the scene at the Jordan River to his relative, John the Immerser, John the Baptist. John looks at him and points at him and, you know, that's one of the places I'd like to be. And go back and see this one. Behold, man, this, you know, behold, he's pointing at him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. They knew all about lambs and sacrifices and Passover at that point in time. He's saying, that's the one. He's the Lamb. So it was not impossible to figure this out. All right? John is saying, that's him. Now, John was saying more than that. He was doing more than pointing out who, okay, Yeshua is. But he's linking prophecy, the Moedim, the sacrificial system, and he's saying he is not, it's not just who he is, but why he came. This is why he came, to take away our sins. That's why he came, and that's who it is, the who and the why. You know, there was meticulous detail, as you know, when you read Leviticus and so on, about the blood and the use of the blood and how the blood's supposed to work and not work, and you get in trouble if you do it wrong and so on. But the blood of a lamb. Okay, there's the focus is on the blood. I mean, these animals died. I mean, think, if you read Josephus, the number of sacrifices per day at the temple. And then you move into the holiday time, Passover. Well, you're talking a phenomenal number of deaths. These animals died. Lots of blood. Lots of blood. It's like, I'm not sure I like this religion. Do you have something that's nicer? Why the focus? Why the focus? Hebrews 9:22 would sum it up like this. By the way, we opened this morning's service with Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. The whole book of Hebrews explains this subject. All right? But it reminds us in chapter 9. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. As simple as that. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That's God's plan, not our plan. We would have done it different. How would we have done it? By works, okay? By works. That's how we would do it. It's not how he did it. It's not how he did it. Without the shedding of blood. Atonement was through the blood. Atonement would be through the blood. Well, at the Last Seder, Yeshua brought it all together. He lifted up that third cup, the third cup, and he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. In my blood, not the blood of the Passover lamb. I'm the Passover lamb, shed for you. But then he said, do this, it's do, you do this, in remembrance of me. We do it in remembrance of him, remembrance of him. Okay, we remember what happened in Egypt, but that's leading up to in remembrance of him. He took us to the next level. It was because he remembered us. I remembered you. If you want to get theological, I remembered you before the creation. How can you do that? He can do that. He can do that. You know, there's a great book by C.S. Lewis. It's called Mere Christianity, and it has several interesting theological chapters. What I like about C.S. Lewis is that he's a writer, not a theologian. He can write. Most theologians can't write. They're boring. And looking at that, and how can God be three persons? And how can God, you know, he has a chapter called Beyond Time. And you see, we're bound up as humans in time. We only can think in terms of time. He's outside of time. We can't figure that out because we have not experienced that. But he just tells us the way it is. But he is outside of time. He remembers us before we were made. Jeremiah talks about that. God has plans before you were conceived for you. He knew your name before you. How can that be? He's God. Either he's all-knowing or he's not. Yeah, but he's not all-knowing because how could he know all? Because that would be before. He's all-knowing. In eternity past, he knew and he planned. So he's beyond us. That's more of looking at his awesomeness and how we should be thankful for what he's done, considering what he could have done. He could have said, forget you. See, we would have done that, right? I remembered you a long time ago. John says, who had the best seat at the Seder, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, he says, it's the blood of Yeshua, HaMashiach, the blood of Yeshua the Messiah that cleanses us from all sin. He puts it real simple. He's a fisherman. He gets to the point. You know, it's the blood of Yeshua the Messiah that cleanses us from sin. It's as simple as that. As simple as that. That's the plan. That's the lamb in the plan right there. In the writer to Hebrews in chapter 10, says this, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Why'd they do it? It was a picture of what he would do, but being obedient to God's instructions, okay, brought them, they were declared righteous because of that obedience. But now we have a more complete picture, a more complete picture. And so we need to be in obedience to the rest of the instructions that he's given to us. We now know who, as well as why and when. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats. That whole system was pointing to him. The book of Hebrews explains that, the high priest, the dysfunction, the whole thing. Now, our previous messages dealt mainly with the crucifixion. Because one of my questions is, when does the plan end? The lamb of the plan. And when does that end? So, did it end at the crucifixion? Was the conclusion there at the cross? Are we done with the lamb and the plan? Are we ready to move on to the lion and the king? The Lion King would be a good movie, right? Lion King. That would be a good movie. That would be a good one, okay? So, people have been wanting me to teach the book of Revelation. So get your Bibles out and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. All right? This is easy. Revelation. Now, what is Revelation about? What does it deal with? I'll give you the simplified version right now. It deals with the second coming, with final judgments, and what's happening in heaven and on earth at that time. That's a simplified version right there, okay? Yeshua reveals himself to John. John was kind of a favorite maybe, huh? He got the revelation. He was whisked into the future, into the presence of God in heaven to see all the stuff that's going on. He went ahead in time, and the location was changed. And as he describes things, you'll notice it's not, it was this, but it was like this and as this, because there's not anything to compare it to. But he's seeing amazing, amazing things. But Yeshua reveals himself to John in a future state. So let's turn to Revelation and take a look at some of these things. Revelation 1. Starting with verse 4. John, to the seven congregations which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, by the way, there's a direct link to the book of Isaiah in this book, in Ezekiel, in the prophetic in both. Very interesting. We'll look at one of them in a minute. Who was, from him, this is Yeshua, who is, who was, and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Yeshua HaMashiach, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us, and look at this, washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's pretty clear. But this is a future thing. He's looking back on this. And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Glory and dominion forever and ever. Verse 7, behold, by the way, this is a quote from Daniel. He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. And this is a quote from Zechariah. Even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Why is that? Because they'll say, oh, it was him. Oh, it's him. Oh, we're in trouble. There'll be a revealing at that point in time. But the next verse, verse 8. Yeshua said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who was, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. He's saying he's the Almighty. Direct link back to Isaiah. Now, since we're looking at Isaiah, remember those words right there of Yeshua. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah 41. These are things you can use in sharing with people. Isaiah 41, verse 4. In the middle of the verse, it says, I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am he. It says that several times in Isaiah. When you're reading Isaiah, who is this saying this? God is saying this. I am the first and I am the last. In Revelation, it's Yeshua saying this. Okay, basic logic says, well, if it's God, if it's Yeshua, okay, this is his claim to deity. This is one of many. But it's clear that he's referring and saying the same thing that he said in Isaiah, but in a different form. Now keep that in mind and turn to Isaiah 44. Flip over a couple of pages. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel. The Lord is the King. The Lord is the King. Wait a minute. The Lord is the King? According to the Davidic covenant, the King is going to be of the line of David, the Messiah. That's the Davidic covenant. So the Lord, when you read in Isaiah, the Lord would be God the Father, the King. Okay, think of those things. Look at the next verse. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, his Redeemer. I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. There is no God, but one. We believe in one God. But in Revelation, Yeshua is saying, I am God. He's referring to Isaiah. How can that be? We believe in one God. But he has revealed himself to us in more than one form. Yeshua, this is a claim of Yeshua being God. I mean, this is blatant. It's either heresy or it's true. You can't misunderstand that one. He's referring back to those exact verses. So, the one I mentioned earlier, and even our liturgy is interesting. I guess I would say this. So, guess what? Maybe guess who? It kind of goes like this. The God of Israel is the Messiah of Israel, is the King of Israel. Our liturgy talks about the King, but the King is the Messiah, but we talk about him being the King. Uh-huh. The guys who wrote that put some of this together from Isaiah. The King. The God of Israel is the Messiah of Israel. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the plan. And then John would say about him, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Okay, let's go back one step. How in the world can this be? Because when you're sharing with people, they'll say, how can this be? It's quite simple. If God is God, he can do whatever he wants. He can do it any way he wants. It's been revealed to us how he did it. This is what he has all power. He does what he wants. This is what he did. It's as simple as that. You know, we think, well, how could... He's God. And this is the plan. There's a lamb in the plan. Turn back to Revelation. We're in chapter 1. We're in chapter 1, verse 11. Yeshua is speaking, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Yeah, but didn't I say it? Didn't the Lord say it? And I, yeah. And he said, what you see right in the book, he's saying it again. I am the first, I am the last. But in Isaiah, he said, God said, I am the first and I am the last. And besides me, there is no God. Yes, it's either true or it's not. Now, when John wrote this, you don't think there was some debate on this? You don't think people say, wait a minute, he's saying what we have in Isaiah. Yes, he is clearly saying the same thing. Clearly saying the same thing. Okay, continue. It gets better. Verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet. Yeah, as dead. And he laid his right hand on me. Look at the detail. John noticed it was his right hand. All right, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Are you getting the point? He's the first and the last? Now, who is the first and the last? Well, it was in Isaiah. That's clearly God the Father speaking clearly. He identifies who the first and the last is here to make it a little clearer for us. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Who is that? That can only be Yeshua, who lives, who was alive but was dead, via the resurrection came back to life. That's what that's saying. When you're sharing with people in the cult who don't believe that Yeshua is God, these are great verses to use. Because they will say, oh yeah, that's Jesus saying these things. Oh yeah? What about, who's it here? Oh, that's God. Oh yeah, right. Okay. If they have any sense of believing in Scripture, that's what it says. That's what it says. It gets better. Verse 18. I didn't quite finish it. I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of Hades and of death. He was dead, he's alive. He has the keys of Hades and of death. What's he saying by that? He's saying, I'm the Lord of life, and the Lord of death. I'm in charge of both ends of this. I'm the first and I'm the last. That's what he's saying. Okay? You know, that's something very important to understand. Very important to understand. Now, in the book of Revelation, as we're moving slowly, we're in chapter 1, moving slowly, wouldn't you expect, you know, it's a book about the majesty in heaven of the Messiah. Wouldn't you expect to see a transition from the lamb to the lion? To the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I mean, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is hardly a lamb. Hardly a lamb, just a meek little lamb. A Lion King, that's what I want to see. The lion, you know, the, what's his name in the movie? What? No, not that movie. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Aslan. Aslan, okay. He's a big lion. I like that one. He's big. He's powerful. He's nice. That's my picture. Revelation 5, let's see what picture we get. Revelation 5, what's the picture in heaven? When does the lamb of the plant end? Revelation 5. You know, okay, Revelation 5. Let's take a look, verse 6. And they looked and behold, in the midst of the throne of God, and the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lion, a king. It's not what it says. Stood a lamb, as though it had been slain. What? A lamb? I thought he's the lion. Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, this is the leadership of heaven, fell down before the king. No, before the Lamb. It's the Lamb they're seeing. Each having a harp. Oh, there's music in heaven, huh? Seven bowls full of incense, which were the prayers of the believers. And they sang a new song. We're going to sing in heaven. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. Why? When are we going to get over this death stuff? The Passover stuff, the death of the Lamb. When are we going to get over and get to the king? For you have redeemed us to God by your blood. There's the plan of redemption. Guess what, ladies and gentlemen? This doesn't end. It continues. And out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, by the way, the Great Commission worked. They're there. And you've made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth. In verse 12, and I heard this loud voice saying, worthy is the King of Kings. No! Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. All those words should be used to describe the lion. But they're used to describe a lamb. The lamb and the plan doesn't end. Doesn't end. You see, the plan, that part of the plan is pretty significant. And you're never going to forget it. You're never going to forget it. Well, is he a lamb or is he a king? Is he a lion? Well, he's both. He's all. The lion and the lamb get the picture kind of combined together, okay, to form a picture of what we say in our liturgy of King Redeemer. King Redeemer. A Redeemer, our King. It's the lion and the lamb. Great picture. Great picture. And the prophecy goes back to Isaiah 53. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as the sheep before his shearers were dumb, so he opened not his mouth. The picture of the lamb. He continues to be the lamb. He continues to be the lamb. We are never going to forget the cost of our salvation. Well, when do we get to the good stuff, the king stuff? Turn to chapter 7 in Revelation. Boy, look how fast we're studying Revelation. Look at this. Those ladies are going to wish they were here. Huh. Revelation 7, verse 9. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number. How many are there? Well, you can't number them. It says that right there. Of all nations, the Great Commission worked, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the king. No, before the Lamb. By the way, if you're counting, I'll give you the number. He's called the Lamb 29 times in Revelation. 29 times. The Lamb in the plan doesn't end. Before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palm branches in their hands. And we have lulavs. And crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the King. No, and to the Lamb. And to the Lamb. And you keep reading in the, you know, of course, what do I think of is Handel's Messiah and all these great songs. Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. You keep reading, and John says, who are these guys? And the angel says, they're the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. Wait a minute, what's going on in heaven here? For they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. That sounds like John chapter 1, doesn't it? He dwelt among us. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat, for the king. No, for the Lamb, who is in the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne. It's a Lamb up on the throne. Will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Ooh, the Lamb. It's the Lamb. It gets better. The Lamb, by the way, becomes the shepherd. What's the king? Is the shepherd and the Lamb? What about the king stuff? Well, let's talk for a minute about Jewish identity. Because, you know, replacement theology says that we're all the same now. What are we? Replacement theology, we are all the same. Okay? I mean, The Bible, by the way, is a book of racial profiling, isn't it? It really is. There's racial profiling in Scripture. There really is. What's going on is so funny. It is so hilariously funny. Oh, well, different time. Jewish identity. We had some messages back at Hanukkah. The Abrahamic covenant. Remember I told you we go back there today? The Abrahamic covenant is an eternal covenant. That has to do with Jewish identity. Wait a minute, eternal? I think in heaven, aren't we all the same? What color skin are we going to have in heaven? Clear? Now, what are our eyes going to look like? Brown? No, they're going to be blue, right? Now think about this. Yeah, well, I don't think it's... Yeah. Well, he handsome man. Jewish identity, the Abrahamic covenant. Catch this. In heaven, Yeshua, let's go to him. Yeshua, this is earth-shaking if your replacement theology, retains his Jewish identity. He retains a Jewish identity eternally. Eternally. Well, that's just not right. We should all be the same. Sorry, God's plan for his chosen people is eternal, and they're unique and different and set apart forever. And I'll go so far as to say that Yeshua will retain his Jewish identity forever in heaven, and so will you if you're Jewish. Think about it. Think about it. I'll give you some evidence in a minute. This is an amazing thing. The chosen people, it's not, I'm choosing you temporarily. It's eternal. An eternal choice. That's why what we're doing is so important. It's eternal in nature. Eternal in nature. He's called in heaven. In heaven, he's called the root of David. Why? I thought that means he's sitting on the throne as the king. Well, he's the lamb, the root of David, the Davidic covenant. He's called that. He is called the Lion of Judah. The Lion of Judah. That's a Jewish statement. The root of David is a Jewish statement. The scars will still be on him. John said, I saw the lamb that was slain. The scars are still there. Thomas saw him in his resurrected state and put his hands into the holes. Okay? They're still going to be there. They're still going to be there. That picture is eternal. That's how important that event was. That's how important you are, because he redeemed you that way. The scars are there forever. In Revelation 21, see, we're in 21 already. Look at John sees the new Jerusalem. By the way, it's a Jewish city, a Jewish capital city, Jerusalem. It's not international. Okay. Guess what? In that chapter, it has 12 gates with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. It has Jewish names on each gate. Oh, man. I thought we're generic in heaven. Nope. Jewish names on each gate. You might be given a ticket. Enter gate Issachar. I don't know. I'm not sure how it's going to work. How do I find it? Well, there's 12. I'm going to keep walking. By the way, it's a big city, but it is big. It is huge. But there's Jewish identity in the New Jerusalem on the gates, the names. It gets better. It has 12 levels. By the way, if you look at the measurements, it's gigantic in size. It's gigantic in size. The 12 levels, there's a name on each level. The 12 apostles' names are there. Those are Jewish guys, every single one. Who's the 12th? Not today. Not today. See, that's debate in seminary. Oh, who's the 12th? Is it Paul? That we're not going there today, so don't even try, okay? But they're Jewish names. But if you read that, what it says is this. It says the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The 12 apostles of the Lamb, not the king. It brings up the Lamb again. That's a pretty important part of the plan. Let's go to Revelation 21. We were just talking about that stuff, but I want to show you one more thing. Verse 22. Oops. Revelation 21. Look at that. We're zipping through Revelation. Verse 22. John ends this chapter. By the way, the stuff on the foundations and the gates are previous in that chapter. John says in verse 22, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for, look at this, the glory of God illuminated it, the Lamb is its light. Have you ever read that, that little short sentence? Yeshua is the light of the world, and he's also the light of heaven. Look at that. Look at that. Look at that. Isn't that something? That is amazing. And the nations, that's the non-Jewish people, of those who are saved shall walk in its light. See, they're included. We're all included. But there's an identity thing. And the kings of the earth shall bring glory and honor unto it. Its gate shall not be shut. So Judah's gate, the gate of praise will be open 24 hours a day. There shall be no night. And they shall bring the glory of and the honor of the nations into it. The nations will be glorified who believe and follow Yeshua. They're not left out. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Oh, the Lamb has a book. The Lamb has a book. And it has names in the book. Okay, I guess the question, and you know, in the fall holidays, we bring this up. It's in the Jewish liturgy, isn't it? The book, the book. The Lamb has a book. Wouldn't it be better? What about, shouldn't the king have a book? The Lamb has a book. Is your name, I guess the point of it is this, is your name in the book? Is your name in the book? You know, people who study Revelation, I'm gonna give you a revelation right now. We could put charts on all the walls, right? Have you been to those meetings? With a charts all the way around. We point, we have laser pointers, we're pointing to this, and this is happening here. You know what? What does that have to do with? It has to do with the timing of the events. This is going to happen, and then this, and then this, and then this, and then this. And that hasn't happened yet. But you know what? That's a diversion, to me, of the whole point. If you get the dates and the times and the events and this happens and then this and this and this, so what? Is your name in the book? Is your name in the book? You have no control over those things happening, when they happen and how they happen. None. In fact, what the Lord says to John is that when they happen, they're going to happen quick. Gonna bam, 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 like that. And I think you and I are going to be saying, oh, that's how he does it. That's how he did it. And I thought we had to suffer for a long time. No, it's going to be fast. Oh, okay. There's some good news about that. But the point is your name in the book. Who cares if you get the theology right if your name is not in the book? You know, that's the point. That's the whole point. And in our fall theology, we go there a couple of times. Is your name in the book? Is your name in the book? See, you can make sure it's in the book today. Who cares about the dates? You have no control over it. You know, what's going to happen is things are going to happen, a rapture or no rapture, or partial rapture or mid-trib, and I'm going to say, see, I was right. Yeah, I was right all along, yeah, yeah. But so what if I'm right? That doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't matter. I go, so I'm right. So what? Is your name in the book? Your name in the book. See, the heroes are the evangelists who go out and get people to get their name in the book. They're not the ones that are doing all the prophecy charts. I love prophecy, and I, as you know, I teach it, but not to the point. This is the point of the prophecy, because the point of prophecy as Yeshua gave it was, be ready. Be ready. If your name is in the book, you are ready. You are ready. That's the point, the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay, we're in Revelation 22. Still, oh, isn't this a great book? Well, Revelation 20, we just went ahead one chapter, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. The Lamb's up on that throne again, isn't he? Look at that. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. There's going to be trees in heaven, fruit trees. Does that mean we eat fruit? There's lots of theology in this if you take a look. I tell you what, there's going to be a supper. What do you do at a supper? eat. What's the dessert going to be? Angel food cake, of course. What do you think? Come on, you guys have been with me so long and don't know this stuff. Come on, the trivia games. Okay, verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the king. No, it says the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And here's the best part of the book. They shall see his face. You know what? It says here that if your name is in the book, you're going to see his face. You ask me what Yeshua will look like. You're going to find out. You're going to behold him face to face. That's good news. That is good news. Don't you find it interesting that none of the writers describe his appearance? We have hints. But they don't sit down and say, well, no, they don't. Do that. You will see him face to face. And the implication is when that happens, you will know who it is at that moment in time. I believe that what happens is when you as a believer die, that the next instant you are in his presence and you behold him face to face and he speaks to you and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Wow. Wow. But that only happens if your name is in the book. But then he says, enter into the joy of my kingdom. You don't go to this long line on these clouds and think that that's St. Peter up there with a big book, right? You got to pass it. No, you don't do that. You don't do that. That's not in the Bible. You were in his presence. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Bing, just like that. You don't go to jail. You don't have to pass go. You go, you're right there. If your name is in the book, you go right there. Revelation 22, we're still there, verse 12. And behold, Yeshua is speaking, I am coming quickly. Wait a minute. As we end the book of Revelation, that's almost 2,000 years ago. Well, okay, you got it. When you study your theology classes in the seminary, that term means when these things happen, they happen fast. When they begin to happen, they happen quick. And they're happening. These last phases of prophecy are in process in our lifetime. I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. Verse 13, just in case you forgot, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Yeah, but Isaiah said that's God the Father. He had to say that, didn't it? That's what it says. John didn't have a problem with this. Verse 16, I, Yeshua, have sent my angel to testify to you these things to the congregations. I am the root and the offspring of David. That's the Davidic covenant Jewish identity once again. The bright and morning star. Whoa. Whoa. And verse 20, I like it. He who testifies to these things says, and Yeshua speaks, surely I am coming quickly. What that means is when these things begin to happen, they go quick. Not a long span of time. And then John responds, even so, Lord Yeshua, come quickly. Even so. Are you ready? Is your name in the book? Are you thinking, well, I hope so. Maybe. It might be. I mean, I go to these classes. No, is your name in the book? Is your name in the book? Just by summary, some stuff we left out in Revelation. In chapter 15, verse 3, don't turn there, but it says we sing songs in heaven. We're going to sing in heaven. The song of Moses. Do we sing that today? Yes, we sing the song of Moses. We already know that one. So good, you're going to get there. We won't have to have a song sheet. No overheads. We know the song of Moses already. It's true. And we do it the right way here, don't we? Don't we? We do it the right way. Yeah, okay, good, in case you wanted the right way. But there's another song we sing. We sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. I don't know if we know that one yet. Okay, maybe it is Handel's Messiah, okay? He was inspired in that music, I'll tell you. I got to tell you, he was. But the point being is we're going to sing. There's a connection of Moses and the Lamb. Okay, the law and the Messiah. We've been teaching that for years. It's right here at the end of the book. There's a final connection of Moses and the Lamb. Okay, the law reveals the Messiah. Torah points us to Yeshua. And we sing a song about both. How fun can that be? We can still sing songs about Torah. How about that? In chapter 19, in Revelation. It says that we attend the marriage supper of the Lamb, not the King. You would think it would be we attend the supper, the reception of the King of Kings. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. Why the emphasis? It's because of the cost. I don't think we get it, how much that cost. I don't think we get it. The whole book of Revelation is about heaven and the glory of God, but the focal point is a lamb, not a king. A lamb, not a king. He is the lamb and the plan. Who is, catch this, I love this part, the door. Who is the shepherd? Who is our great high priest? Who is the lion king? That's true. Who is our redeemer? Who is the resurrection and the life? Who is the Messiah? Who is my king? Who is my everything? Okay, John felt that. Okay, John felt that. John, I just made a list of what John wrote in his writings. And of course, I've been hammering this one. Revelation, we're in Revelation 3:20. That great verse, behold, Yeshua says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, you know, what a Jewish thought. You know, the hearing and the doing. If anyone hears my voice, hello, anybody in there? And opens the door, that's something you do. He said, if you do that, I will come in. I will come in. He has done his part. This whole book is about his part. You have a part. You have to open the door. Invite him in. He's not rude. He doesn't shove salvation down your throat. He provides it. You can have the free gift if you want it. What kind of an idiot wouldn't want it? Think about that. And the excuses people give. Well, I'm not ready yet. Okay, what does that mean? I'm gonna have some more fun. That means you can't have fun if you're a believer? Come on. Come on. Are you going to open that door? Have you opened that door? In John 10, see, John got the insight into the who. He quotes Yeshua by saying, Yeshua said, I am the door. If anyone enters, there's an entrance, by me, he shall be saved. Saved is a Jewish biblical messianic term, not a Baptist term, not an AG term. Okay, it's a Bible term. He shall be saved. But you got to enter. If you stand at the door and don't enter, you're not saved. You have to do your part. You go through the door. He is the door. You go through him. John 14, 6. No one comes into the Father but through me. Kind of a narrow way? Yeah, but there is a way. He provided the way. It is narrow. There's not 10 ways. All roads don't lead to the same. Well, most of them, 99% lead somewhere else. One road leads to him. One. But he provided. He gave us the provision. You go through the door. You must enter. You must open the door that he's knocking on and invite him in. That's your part. He's done his part. He's done the rest. If you've done yours. If you've done yours. In Hebrews 7, the whole book of Hebrews is a picture of all this stuff. It says, he, to sum it up, he offered up himself once for all. And all means, yeah, his sin. He paid for everyone's sin. But they still have to go through the door and receive the gift that he gives. It's a free gift to them, a free gift. Once and for all, he did his part. Hebrews 13:8 sums up the whole book of Revelation in one line. It says this, Yeshua, the Messiah, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is good news. This is good news. He's the same. He's eternal. His promises are eternal. His identity is eternal. His covenant is eternal. You can bank on his word. It's an eternal word. And we're never to forget the cost of our salvation in heaven. It's not covered up. It's not forgotten. When are we going to get over this stuff? We will not be over it. Every time we look at him, we remember, oh, I caused that. My sin caused that. Yeah, but you can be forgiven. That was the provision. You can be forgiven. Well, you know, all of this, when we started off with, God knew this before the creation. And why would he do it? Why would he do it? Well, Paul was the greatest theologian of all time. And Peter does say Paul's tough to understand. I like Peter, don't you? You're right, Peter. Paul sometimes can be tough. I like the fisherman's approach myself, not the Pharisee. However, turn to Romans 8. Romans 8. Paul sums up his theology nicely. This is a hint of the why. Romans 8. Now, you all know Romans, we use this a lot, Romans 8, 28, right? All things work together for good? Well, for those who love God, all things work together for good. But then Paul sums up this phenomenal chapter. This entire chapter, chapter 8, is dealing with what he does for us. And it's these huge theological terms. Okay, and each one in itself is a picture, would be a great movie and so on. But he says, you know what, I'm going to sum it up. Let's do this. Now look at this. Paul says this, verse 29. For whom he, and here's some big theological words again, for whom he foreknew, he knew ahead of time you, he also predestined, predestination and free will are both taught in the scripture. You can't have prophecy without predestination, pre-planning. He planned for you before creation. Okay, he planned for you, with your name in mind. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. This is in history past. And those that he called, he also justified. That's a courtroom term, justice is done. Justice was done because he paid your price in full. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Have I been glorified? Have I been glorified? Well, the key word of that is been. Have I been glorified? You see, have you been glorified? It depends on your perspective. If you're John, who wrote the book of Revelation, he'll say, yeah, I saw you at the throne. You were there. I saw you. He saw you at his throne, worshiping in the future. John saw the future. You were in this room. You will see John. Hey, John, you're not as big as I thought you were in your haircut. Where do you see these guys? But you see, John will say, well, you know, in a theological way, you have been. Because it's as good as done. I saw it. It's right here. But it hasn't happened yet. Back to the eternal issue again, which is outside of our understanding of God. If you're in the book, you're there. Moving on. This is fun. Verse 31. What shall we say to these things? And he asks some questions. If God is for us, who can be against us? You can come up with a list of all the bad people, the religions, Satan himself, right? That's true. Well, wait a minute. So what? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him also freely give us all things, like a free gift? Who shall, another question, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Well, you're the elect. Who can bring a charge? Satan does that, doesn't he? He's the accuser of the brethren. And is his charge true? Yep. With truth, he can blast us. But so what? Because your defense attorney is the Messiah who paid the price, who paid the penalty. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? What Paul is saying is that God, the judge, won't do that because he forgave. Who is he who condemns? Is it Messiah who died? Well, no. And furthermore, he is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, and who makes intercession for us. Well, Yeshua is not going to condemn us. Okay, well then, who shall separate us from the love of Messiah? Well, we can come up with a long list. Paul gives us a list, but it doesn't hold any water. Okay, look at this. I love this. Who shall separate us from the love of Messiah? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nope. For it is written, and he gives a quote from Scripture, for we are killed all day long, and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. We're nothing. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, we start off by saying, why would he do this for us in eternity past? Which is a little bit of a hint right here. It has to do with his love. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life. He's the Lord of death and life, nor angels, nor principalities, That's the demonic realm as well. Nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Messiah Yeshua, our Lord. Somehow his love is so overwhelming that he did it in spite of knowing all that we would do, all of our sin. Now look at this. A point of theology. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. There is nothing that's created that can separate you from his love. Question, what is not created? Only him. Satan is a created being. People say, well, Satan, no, Satan can't do it. You can allow Satan to do stuff. But he's a created being. The only thing that can separate us is him. But Paul went through all the trouble of saying what he did for us, therefore he won't. We do what we do in remembrance of him, the Lamb. We're to remember him, not just at Passover. He's our focus, our focal point. What he has done for us. That's what this is all about. Now, I'm going to give a benediction from the book of Hebrews today. But I'm going to give you one more opportunity to take a stand for the Lord publicly amongst friends and family here. If your name's not in the book and you want it in that book today, I'm just going to ask him. I'm going to give you 2 minutes. Come forward, stand with me, and we'll pray together before friends and family. If you hear his voice knocking at your door and you want to open it and invite him in, it's as simple as that. You invite him in. He is the door. If you want to enter by him, you're welcome to. He said, that brings salvation. Do you want your name in that book? Because if you're not sure it's there, you can leave today knowing it is there. Knowing it is there. In the days that lie ahead, I mean really close, take a look at the news. All this stuff is like beginning to happen right now before our very eyes. All the things that we trusted in, it's going aside. Is your name in the book? Because that's the most important thing of all. That's what this whole thing is about. The book ends. Here's the plan. Here's the Lamb in the plan, the whole thing. It ends. Is your name in the book? Is your name in the book? The Lamb's Book of Life. Mine is. Mine is. I opened the door. I asked him in. Didn't hear bells, whistles, sirens, no lightning, no earthquake, no thunder, no nothing. But he came in. He came in. And he kept his word. He changed my life. And he will yours. Invite him in. Open the door. Go through. You have 30 more seconds. Anybody want to come up and pray with me? Last call. Let's stand for the benediction out of Hebrews 13. I love this. Hebrews. By the way, if you have second thoughts and want to pray with any of our elders, they're available after the service. Hebrews. This is 13, 20 and 21. Look at this. The insight of this person who wrote this into who Yeshua is. Now, may the God of peace, Shalom, okay, Shalom, who brought up our Lord Yeshua from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, it's a link between the Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant of Jeremiah 31, the last Seder. May he make you complete in every good work, to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Yeshua HaMashiach, to whom be glory forever and ever. Wow. Well, the person that wrote that walked close to the Lord. That was a prayer that just kind of came out. May that be yours. We exist to remember him, to proclaim him, to introduce people to him, to share that their name can also be in this book. Lord, I pray that you would empower us to represent you as your ambassadors. I thank you and praise you, Lord, for your provision. As we look at this concept of the Lamb being in the plan, it never ends. It never ends. The reminder will be there forever of what you did, the cost of our salvation, what he has done for us. an expression of how much you love us. Thank you, Lord, that you count us worthy to do what you have done. May we simply respond to you as the author of Hebrews wrote and live our lives to proclaim you, to glorify you, to honor you, to do your will. May you do your will in us. May we represent you. And may we remember that you are the judge, not us. May we be gracious and kind to others. And to those that don't yet know you, may you give us patience to impart to them the words of life that you've given to us. Lord, I pray for the women at the retreat that you would bless them overwhelmingly. You would teach them. You would transform them. And may you bring those changes back to our congregation. Thank you that they're there. Lord, I pray too as we approach Mother's Day this next week that we would, if you have a mom who's alive, may you bless her this week. Tell her you love her. And Lord, my mom passed away a long time ago, and I want to thank you for her and for the impartation from her to me of Yeshua and her love for him and the songs she sang to me when I was little. May we remember our moms this week. And if our moms are with you, may we thank you for the mom that you gave us. In Yeshua's name, amen.